The famous historian, philosopher, and scholar Edward Gibbon wrote one of the classics called The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. In that book, he has a chapter about Christianity and how Christianity interacted with the Roman Empire. And he talked about how the early Christians really believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ and looked forward to it and were almost immediately expecting it. But he mentioned, as the years went by in that first 400 years of Christianity, by the time the church became very visible again, which he says seemed to be very different from the church that was in the days of Peter and Paul. The church that became visible, he said, relegated the return of Christ and stopped talking about it. And it almost as though the church took place to be the kingdom itself. The church became the kingdom, and the idea that Christ was coming back, well, we had the vicar of Christ on earth, so you didn't have to have Christ. He was there, the vicar, and therefore they stopped talking about the second coming. But there is no doubt about the fact that the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, the parousia, the revelation, the epiphany, all of those words are very much mentioned in the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. We can look at the return of Jesus Christ, and we see in the Bible that the return of Jesus Christ will be visible. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected, and it will be personal. So let's take a look at some scriptures that are basic to this second coming of Christ. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, here's what Jesus warned. He said, "For this reason you must also be ready." You have to be ready. "For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." That is, he will come at an hour you don't expect it. The return of Jesus Christ is a very personal thing. And you see it in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 3. "When I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you will be too." That's from the Common English Bible. Let me read that in the Complete Jewish Bible, John 14, verse 3. "Since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return and take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also." So it's very personal. He's talking to his disciples. I come back. I'm going to take you with me. We see that it is visible. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, as they were standing there looking up, Jesus was all of a sudden taken up in the cloud, and he goes up into the air. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee," these are the angels that stood by, and they're all the disciples were watching him go up into heaven. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Now, how did they see him go? He rose up in the cloud, and he will come. He will come in the clouds of heaven. He will come again in the clouds. You see it in the New English Translation, Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, and they said, "And men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven." In Revelation, we have this statement in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." John wrote the book of Revelation, "even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. That's from the book, New American Standard Version, Revelation 1, verse 7. Now, you have this interesting statement. How are those who pierced him going to see him? First of all, number one, how many people pierced him? One person pierced him, not those. Didn't say those who pierced. You know, in the book of John, chapter 19, only one guy pierced him. When that soldier came by, he thought he wasn't quite dead. He was going to break his legs, but and then when they came back to break the legs, he was already dead because that soldier had pierced him with a spear. So how many people pierced him? Not those, just one. But the Bible talks about those who pierced him. What did they pierce? They pierced him in his heart. They pierced him in the way they treated him. They pierced him in their disappointment of him. They pierced him this way. And this is a quote. Let's take a look at John 19 now, dropping down to verse 36. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Okay, so they did not break his legs because the scripture said not one of his bones would be broken. Verse 37. And as another scripture says, and John's quoting now, they will look on the one they have pierced. They will look on the one they have pierced. Now that's a quotation from the book of Zechariah. Chapter 12, Zechariah 12. And you see it here. There's a whole chapter here about how they've pierced him. They have hurt him. How did they hurt Jesus? Do you think the spear really hurt him that much? No. They hurt him. They rejected him. He was rejected. They scorned him. They rejected his teaching. They rejected him as a person. And here's what Zechariah says. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, says the Eternal. This is God, Yahweh. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child. And they will grieve. Boy, believe me, if you've ever had just one child, I used to read that when we had just one son. And I thought, they will mourn for him like a person mourns for an only child. They will mourn and grieve bitterly. They will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Rimmon in the month of Megiddo. The Megiddo is, the area where the Armageddon will take place, the valley of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself with their wives by themselves, and the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, and so on. So we read all the way through verse 12 there. So this is from the New International Version I'm reading. So they will mourn, that those who pierced him will mourn in that day. They will mourn like a person mourns for his only son. Well, because they have rejected Jesus Christ and they didn't do it. So here's John, and here are the New Testament writers. They reach back and they see a prophetic situation. They see a statement. They bring that statement into the present at their time. They quote that. Even those who pierced him, John says, okay? And those who pierced him will mourn. Those who pierced him will see him at the Revelation in chapter 1. That's what they're using that particular scripture. John often uses and does pull scriptures from the Old Testament, placing it in certain strategic spots in his writings. So those who pierced, but there weren't those who pierced. The people who pierced him are all of us who rejected him, all the people who rejected him. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. It says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. So there'll be some kind of miraculous sign in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will do what? Will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, that's also from the New International Version. So they will see the Son of Man. At that time, they will mourn. All the families, all the peoples of the earth, just like Zechariah prophesied, they will see it. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky. So it's visible. Jesus Christ's return will be visible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Evidently, it's going to be audible as well. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, verse 28, Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Now, appear means you can see him, for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him, or await him, those who eagerly await him. We're supposed to be patient and wait for what? The return of Jesus Christ. And in those days, you know, in the early days, they all thought, I mean, you can read it. They all thought Christ was coming in their time. I mean, most people thought they did. Paul would talk about when we, which are alive, and those of us, and it only dawned on them close to the end of their lives that it wouldn't happen in their lifetime. James chapter 5 and verse 8. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. You see, here's James writing in the New Testament book. The coming of the Lord is near. How near? How near, James? If you want to ask him, how near was that? Or 2,000 years later, how near was it? But how near is it for you? We'll talk about that. There are scriptures that talk about it being sudden and immediate and quick and right now. And there are others that talk about it can't happen till certain things happen. So we got to reconcile that. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, and here now, Peter, the Apostle Paul, begin to now merge two major events. They begin to merge what the Old Testament talks about as the Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, with the coming of Jesus Christ. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, that's the New American Standard Version. This is the English, New English translation, because there are two different Greek words that are inserted into this verse, which can change the meaning of it. So this, and the New English Translation has chosen this one, and both of them have very good authority in the manuscripts, both of them. So you can choose which one you want. You want to choose to say the earth will be burned up? Here's how the New English Translator is translated. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze, and the earth and every deed done on it will be laid bare. Every deed done on it. The celestial bodies will melt away. And the implication here is everything is moving out, and all of a sudden, who do you see? You see the piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God Almighty, and those eyes, flames of fire. There are no planets, there are no stars, there are no meteors, there are no things in heaven. And now they're all melted away, and the earth and all the deeds done on it are laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and the judgment is coming. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. We are now the children. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, that's Jesus, the second coming, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. When he appears, we will see him and we will be made like him. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. Paul talks about we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? So it will happen. We will see him. We will be just like him. We will see him just as he is. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, the one who testifies to this thing says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So Jesus himself says, I'm coming. And you're talking about the very end of the whole Bible. Jesus is saying, quoting him, I'm coming what? Later? I'm coming a long time. I'm coming far away. I'm coming what? Soon. That's what he left us with. An expectant. And so what is our response? What is our response supposed to be in the light of these passages? Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And what are we supposed to do? Looking, verse 13, Titus here, okay? Titus 2, now verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So here's what we're supposed to do. We're looking for the blessed hope constantly in our lives and that appearing of Christ. Now, should we long for the return of Christ? Are we supposed to long for it? Okay. Well, Revelation 22 says, I'm coming. And then what's the last part of Revelation 22 and verse 20? Well, let's read it again. The one who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm going to come soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What are we supposed to say? Yeah, come on. Come, Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 tells us, this is verse 20, Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is really in heaven, from which we eagerly, eagerly wait for the Savior, Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, wonderful verse. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Now, you have two Greek words they almost rhyme, okay? So in the Greek, it would be, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is anathema. He is anathema, Maranatha. Okay, you have two Greek words. He is anathema. Then you have the word Maranatha. Anathema means he's pushed away, accursed, thrown out. And Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. May the our Lord come. It means our Lord come, Maranatha. There's a school named Maranatha here in Pasadena, and that's what it means. Our Lord come. That's what that means. Now, are we supposed to look for, eagerly wait for the return of Christ? Yes. In a sense, yes. Yes. We cannot ever get to where we say, oh, well, don't worry. He's not coming now. Well, don't worry. It's a long time. I have a lot of time to repent. I have a lot of time to change. I have a lot of time to do these things. I have a lot of time to grow. I have a lot of time to read the Bible, to pray. I have a lot of time. Yeah, well, we'll see. Who longs for the return of Christ? Who longs for it? Well, probably our circumstances dictate whether we how longing we are for it, you know. If things are going great for you, things are fine for you, you probably think, oh, well, you know, it's okay. I like the way the world is. I'm doing just fine. Everything's going great. I don't even worry about it. But think about it. Our circumstances, in a sense, make us long. If you've got sickness, you're hurting really bad, your sickness may be terminal, you've got troubles, you got pain. War makes us long, you know. If war breaks out in the world, you know, things are happening, people are dying, it's a threat of war, and, you know, pain makes us long. You got a lot of pain. If you've been wronged in this world, falsely accused, sent to jail for false reasons, or arrested for false reasons, or wronged in this world, you've been gypped, you've been hoodwinked, you've been conned and out of your money, you've been deceived, you've been hurt, and you've had a lot of things that hurt you through that. Then you start longing, I wish Christ would come and set everything right. If you've been deserted, you know, abandoned, deserted. They don't want you, they will walk off, people leave you, and you're there. If you've got a lot of fears, I'm just afraid all the time. I don't feel safe, I don't feel right. And please, Lord, bring your kingdom. That's what we want. Depressions make you want the kingdom. Poverty, loneliness. You say, why can't the kingdom come and when we have all the good things and things are right? Yes. So perhaps our circumstances, the worse the circumstances are, perhaps the more we think of the return and the coming of Jesus Christ. But even those of us who may not have as bad a circumstance, the Bible says we should really want that kingdom to come. In 1 John chapter 5, we see it in verse 19. And here's what John says. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Think about that. We are of God. And the whole world out here lies under the power of the evil one. Now, does that make us really compatible with the world? not likely. If you are of God and the world, the age, the life of the cosmos that you live in and around you lies under the power of the evil one, meaning Satan, you're not likely to be compatible very long. You're likely to run into it once in a while. And in 1 John chapter 2, it's no wonder then, John earlier wrote, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. I don't know what the things in the world means. I don't know, you know, I don't think loving things is a great, you know, is a wonderful thing to do anyhow. Love people, utilize things, have things serve you and all that, but love people. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, we can see why, because the whole world lies under the power of Satan. If it lies under the power of the evil one and you love it, what's that say about you? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now this is going to be temporary. This life is temporary. The older you get, the more you realize how temporary it is. It's just temporary. It's just very quick. It just goes through. It doesn't seem quick when you're a little kid, but it's quick when you get older. Children, John writes, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it's the last hour. So, the last hour. The last hour started after the time of Jesus Christ, after the death of Christ and the appearance of Christ. That was the end of the age. This is the last part of the age. World history goes up until Christ, and now Christ, from Christ on, that's the last part of the age. Now, knowing that things might happen. The world is under the sway of the devil, that Christ can come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, is the statement. Even so, come. I come quickly, Jesus said. I come soon, right? He didn't say I'm coming later. I'm coming soon. So here's the question. Can we make plans for the future? Can you make plans, even in this age, right now, for the future? Let's say you said, I think what I'd like to do is that I would like to take some courses. I would like to get a degree in this, and I would like to learn this. And it's going to take 3 years, 4 years to get through this course, maybe a year. I have to commit to a year of taking this. Can we make plans? Can we take a college course? Can we get a certificate? Can we rear children? Takes, a commitment to raise kids. Can we build a business? Can we buy property? In other words, can we commit to what we call long-term projects that will extend out in our lives? Can we commit to that? And thoughts are that we can. Yes, we can. We're living in the world. We're here, and we can make plans for the future. In fact, I think the Bible expects us to make plans for the future. The book of Matthew, chapter 24. These are Jesus' words in verse 45. I'm going to drop down to verse Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant or slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. The master has not stopped, the slave has not stopped doing. He is continuing to do. He's doing something. The progressive present tense. He's talking about doing things. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, in other words, he just abandons his responsibilities, the master of that slave will come at a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. So we have an hour which is not known. That slave must continue doing things. Too many people have been hurt, brethren. Too many. Hurt and hurt badly. Because They thought, oh no, we can't do this. Time is short, because some foolish leaders of the church set dates, decided when this is the day, this is the time. It's 1972, it's 1975, it's 1981, it's this date, it's that date, it's the other date, that's the day. And people focus on that date. They focus, they think that's going to be the sign, that's going to be the time. I mean, I know brethren that followed one wayward minister who at least was honest enough to say, I guess I'm wrong, and I'm giving up my ministry, because he said, I'm wrong. I was wrong twice. He had his people sell their stuff, get ready to meet the Lord and everything else, and get rid of stuff, and then it didn't happen. He had an interpretation through some psalms and this and that, that it was going to happen at this particular time and that thing, in kind of an elaborate scheme. But then he realized, oh, I forgot that there's no year zero. So you went from 1 AD to 1 BC to 1 AD, and I left that. So it's going to be next year, not going to be this year. That's the same thing that I think some of the Seventh-day Adventists did way back. It's not this year, it's not 1849, it's 18 whatever it is, 48 or whatever, and they've changed the time. So it's next year. So it's people all gathered again on the next year, getting ready for everything to go. I know people will say, well, what's the point getting my teeth fixed if, you know, in the next year or so, if the end of everything comes in 4 years, what's the point of doing this for myself? What's the point of going to school? What's the point of starting this business? What's the point of buying this property? What's the point of getting involved in that? Because it's going to all end. And I was told when I first met some people that represented the organization, I was back in Pennsylvania as a kid going to college, and, you know, and they said, what's the point of, you know, taking an engineering course or anything like that? Anything you build will be, it'll all be gone anyhow. They all knew the prophecies. America will be gone. This whole country will be gone. The whole thing will be over. False. Wrong. Wrong. There has to be a good sense when you're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. It has to be put in context. It has to be put using good sense. Using some good sense. And the Bible wants us to use good sense. Not to be doing. So the blessed is the master whose slave continues to do. He's doing his job. He's doing the things that he's supposed to do. In fact, is in the book of Luke, Jesus is described. He talks about, I'm going to come. They will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life will be going on, and then Christ will come at a time and an hour that you do not expect, he's saying. Very, very unusual. And that brings us to two issues. There are two scenarios that seem to conflict about the return of Christ. One scenario is that it is immediate and can happen at any time. And this has led different churches to say, well, based on that idea, that Christ probably had come. And they think when Jesus say, I've kind of come like a thief, they have concocted up this little idea that Jesus sneaked in, that he will, or he has already come. Some churches believe he already came. He sneaked in sometime before this. And other churches say he will sneak in and rapture his people away before everybody else sees him come. But this will be a sneaky kind of thing. He will sneak in, take the saints, and then he will come back, and the great tribulation will happen, and the saints will be already taken away, and so on. So here are some of the scriptures that seem to imply he could come at any time. Take a look at Matthew chapter 24, dropping down to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it could happen. The implication here, it could happen at any time. It just could happen at any time. You know, you have your wedding set. No, you're not going to have the wedding because Christ is coming and the whole thing stops. Dropping down in Matthew 24, to verse 42 now. Therefore, be on the alert. I think the King James says watch. Be on the alert. Watch means be alert, be aware. Watch meaning, it doesn't mean watch television. It means be on the alert, okay? That's not what it's talking about, watch television. It's meaning be on the alert, okay? Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour or what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. You've got to be ready every moment, ready every time, every second, because he's going to come when you don't expect it. It's going to be bang, just like that. It could happen yesterday, tomorrow day, it can just happen any time. So there's one scenario. And there are scriptures that say that could happen. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, you have the same statement, but it's a very, very strong emphasis in Mark. Chapter 13, dropping down to verse 33. Take heed. Keep on the alert. It means watch. For you do not know when the time will come, when that appointed time. You don't know when it is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one to his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. So somebody goes away, and the doorkeeper, you stay on the alert because you don't know what time I'm coming back. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, midnight, or when the rooster crows, or first thing in the morning. You don't know, okay, in the morning. In case he should come suddenly, unexpectedly, and find you asleep. You don't know. You don't know what time. It could be morning, it could be afternoon, it could be this day, it could be that day, it could be this hour, it could be that hour, and you are asleep. So verse 37, these are Jesus' words. What I say to you all. And the King James just has the word watch. Watch. Be on the alert. I'm saying to you all, stay alive, stay alert, for that time is coming and you don't know when it's going to be. In Luke chapter 12, verse 39, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You know, there are people, well, we expect it now. This guy, he had it expectant. We know when he's coming. He's going to come at this hour. He's going to come at this day. It's going to come when you do not expect. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, dropping down to verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. You see the theory? You see these scriptures? Like a thief in the night. Okay? A thief in the night. What's a thief in the night do? When you're not expecting it, when you're asleep, when you don't expect, and I'll come in, and if you had been on guard, if you knew the thief was coming, you would know when to, if somebody told you, I tell you what, there's a thief coming tonight at 11 o'clock, and he's going to break into your house, you'd be ready, right? But you don't know when the thief's coming. I mean, it doesn't give you an advance warning. It doesn't tell you, I'll be there. I'll be there right around midnight, right after you fall asleep. You don't know what time. Had you known, you could have prepared. We don't know. We don't know. And the next time I want to present to you the other idea, not just that it can happen unexpectedly, but that there are other scriptures that say there are events that have to happen first. And how do we reconcile these kinds of scriptures from one that it can happen unexpectedly, and therefore you always have to be on the alert, to the others that say, well, it can't happen until this happens, and there are passages that say those exact words. It can't happen until this happens. How do we put those together and still stay balanced? We'll talk more about that in our next session.